Welcome to the Chadron Berean Church Podcast, where you'll find some of the latest teachings from Chadron Berean Church in Chadron, Nebraska. We are a loving community of believers growing in God's grace in Christ together. The heartbeat of our church is to have deep roots in the Word of God and to bear fruit by passionately applying it to our lives by His power for His glory. And we thank you for joining us.
Right, well, has anybody got a Bible this morning? Do you have a Bible with you? You got a real Bible? Anybody? You want to hold it up? I love it. I love to see real Bibles. If you got a fake Bible, you can hold it up too. It's just not as cool. Yeah, there's a fake Bible. All right. Right on. I'm just glad we're getting into the Word together. So at the last, at the end of last week's sermon, service, we had the opportunity to yield our lives to Christ. We took a moment to commit our lives to Him, to say, Lord, this life, this body, all that I am, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I don't want to serve sin, right? I want righteousness to be my master. And so we said, Lord, use my hands. Use my feet, use my mouth, use my mind for your purposes. I let the members of my body be instruments of righteousness to glorify you with. And I understand some of you did that, and I praise the Lord for that. You responded to God's word with obedience. You dedicated your life to the Lord maybe for the first time, or you had thoughts of rededication maybe. Lord, I'm yours again, And I praise the Lord for that. However, I'm aware of the nature of man. Okay, I'm aware of my own heart and my own past, and I'm aware that some of us might not have given our lives to the Lord. Maybe you weren't ready for it, or whatever. But maybe you said in your heart to God, "You know, I'm just not going to yield to the Lord. I'm gonna do my own thing, at least for a while. I want to see what freedom is like away from God." That's a real temptation, isn't it? I think I'm gonna do, like, especially as a young man, I remember thinking, "I'm gonna do things my way for a while, because this looks like a lot of fun, right?" But that is the prevailing thought of man without Christ. He thinks he's free from the Lord and his sin, and he's going to do whatever he wants. So the world will tell you that you can live your own truth, you can be free, you can live however you want. You know, don't let anybody tell you how to live your life. Do whatever you want, sleep with whoever you want. Be free from the Lord, right? You don't need this Bible stuff. However, just because a man doesn't yield to the Lord doesn't make him free. Because in denying the Lord, he's just yielding to something else, right? We all yield our lives to something. Just because we don't yield to the Lord doesn't mean we're not going to yield to something else. So none of us are truly free. When you think about it, we're obeying something, and Paul's going to talk about that this morning in Romans chapter 6. We're either going to yield to sin or righteousness. We're going to yield to the law or grace. And so that's what we want to talk about today as we work our way through Romans 6. We're going to ask the question, whose slave are you and who is your master? Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And just for some context, by way of reminder, at the end of Romans 5, Paul was careful, right, to make sure that his famous grace statement, let's see here, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He wants to make sure that that's not misunderstood as promoting sin. He spent the first half of chapter 6 talking about how we're not to continue in sin that grace might abound? His answer was, God forbid. May it never be. In the Spanish translation, I think it says, no way, Jose. Right? No, it doesn't. But, you know, just forget the thought. That's his idea. Should we continue in sin that grace would increase? Heavens, no. That's the strongest negation in Greek, what he uses there, meganoita. Because how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so he starts to get into, he expands on that by getting into our new identity in Christ and our union with Christ, our death and burial and resurrection. So we learned how we can live victoriously in this battle with sin by, number one, knowing our new identity in Christ, our union with him. And just knowing your union with Christ will revolutionize your life, right? There's the victory, we could say, begins with knowledge. You need knowledge. You need to know God's word. You need to know about your union with Christ if you're going to have consistent victory, some sort of consistent victory in this battle with sin. Doctrine before duty, right? Learning before living. Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. As he thinks within himself, so he is. Paul says to be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. We've got to learn to think differently about ourselves. We can't be Eeyore. Remember Eeyore last week? Right? Remember the orangutan? Maybe you'll have to go and listen to that message because it sounds interesting now, right? But that's true. This is true with any pursuit that we want to be successful at. We need to start with some knowledge. And a knowledge about who we are in Christ. You know, in the Old West, they posted signs that said, wanted, dead or alive. Well, for the Christian, we're both dead and alive. We're dead to the old man. That's not talking about your dad. That's talking about the old you, the BC you, before Christ you. The old man is dead. You're dead to sin. You're dead to that. And you are now alive unto God. You have a new spiritual life in Christ. And you are now free from sin's power. Before Christ, all you have is that sin nature. After Christ, you have the Spirit of God. Peter calls it the divine nature. Paul would talk about, right, flesh versus spirit, but now you can choose to walk with God. You have spiritual life. And so sin is inevitable in our lives, but it's never necessary now because we can choose. We can't say the devil made us do it anymore. So we can choose to be free from sin's power in our lives, choose to walk by the Spirit. Well, secondly, then we're supposed to reckon, we're to count this as true, this truth about who we are in Christ. Count it as true, consider it true, because it is. And you could say that we're to take that knowledge, I guess, and kind of work it into our hearts, because we're to take that knowledge and really grasp it and internalize it and apply it to our lives. You know, a lot. This is like, what is it? What's the difference, distance from your heart to your head, right? Maybe a foot. 15 inches, 18 inches, I don't know. That is the longest journey that some people will ever take. Some people will never make that journey. They think it's enough to know about what Jesus did, but they never take the gospel and work it into their heart and develop a personal relationship with him. That requires reckoning, right? You have to sit down. You have to contemplate the gospel and say, yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. You know, and a lot of people just know about Jesus, but they don't really know him because they never take that knowledge and work it into their heart. So that's the second step that we need to take. It's something that we need to continually do, too, just to get victory over sin in our lives. That was the tense of the word there. It's a continual thing. Moment by moment, temptation to temptation, we say with faith, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that sin. That's not who I am. I have new life in Christ, and I want to do what glorifies him. So then there was the third step, which is to present or yield our lives to the Lord. It's not enough just to know and reckon. We need to have a moment in our lives where we say, Lord, I am yours. It's that once for all thing that we do. We give our lives to him, and quite literally, Paul said, give your bodies, the instruments of your bodies, right, as weapons of righteousness, basically. Your body parts, right? I can use my hand to push someone down. I can use it to lift someone up. I can use my mouth to curse or to bless. And Paul says these are weapons or instruments for doing evil or good, for sin or for righteousness. And so he's saying don't give your weapons to the enemy. It's a basic military strategy. Don't give your weapons to the enemy. Use them to glorify God. Amen? And then Paul seemingly ended his argument with, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And now he's going to kind of start to dive into what he meant by that in chapters 6 and 7. By the word law, he's talking, he could be referring to in Romans, you kind of have to pay close attention to him, but sometimes law, he's talking specifically about the Old Testament Mosaic law, 613 commands, do's and don'ts, right? Hundreds of negatives, hundreds of positives. Do this, don't do this, dietary codes, priestly codes, dress codes, all of those things for the nation of Israel. And it was just, it's a lot, right? But sometimes when he uses that word law, he's talking about just living by lists of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations and stipulations and codes. We're legalism, right? You know, we don't have a dress code in this church for a reason, because the Bible doesn't give you any dress codes or, you know, how to cut your hair or, you know, it's just some people live that way, under a life like that. That's their spirituality. And so this statement here, though, you're not under law but under grace, people are going to interpret that. They're going to misapply that. They're going to misunderstand that, just like that statement at the end of chapter 5. So he's going to take a little bit more time now to explain what he meant by that statement. You're not under law, you're under grace. Many people misunderstand law and grace, right? So here's what people might say. Without law, though, Paul, because he's a rabbi, you know, he's done a lot of debating with people and sharing truth. Friendly debate, right? And he received questions. Well, Paul, if we're not under law, won't people just run off into license and do whatever they want? Don't we need the law to curb sin? Don't we need that penalty, the penalties of the law to keep people from sinning? And if people only see grace, won't grace just encourage them to sin? Won't they say that now that I'm saved, I can just do whatever I want? Right? Don't people wrestle with these questions? There's a strong inclination in all of us to think that law will prevent sin and that grace is insufficient for restraining sin. I think we all have that inclination in us. It's the reason why there are so many Christian legalists out there and so many groups or churches under the heading of Christendom who are still living under law. Or living by laws. It's, you know, you go through it as a parent with your children. Right? They start out with a lot of laws and rules and regulations and stuff, and just to you show them their sin, their need for Christ. There comes a moment, though, like there comes moments where you need to start releasing them, right? You free them. You give them grace. It's just part of it. Sometimes grace is not only right, it's essential, because that grace teaches them to obey willingly, right? But we're always afraid if I just show them grace, well, then they're going to go off into a spiritual tailspin. Not always the case, is it, right? So we need grace. And in part, Paul has answered this question already, sin, or the statement, sin shall not have dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. And in part, he's already explained why that is. The key to victory in the first part of chapter 6, did he mention the law? Did he mention the law at all last week in the victory over the battle with sin? He didn't, did he? It wasn't there. So there you go, right? It's not there. What you need is grace, not law. Our victory is going to lie in faith in Christ and what he did for us and our union with him. That's where the victory's at. It's not in the law. We live, what does Paul say? By faith in the Son of God. Paul's going to spend all of chapter 7 explaining why we must make grace our master and not law. Already Paul has explained that the law justifies no one. No one will be justified by keeping the law. No one's going to be declared righteous. No one's going to be saved. No one's going to get into heaven because they kept the law. It'll never happen. Second, he mentioned that law actually increases transgression in chapter 5. That's how messed up we are. The problem's not with the law, he's going to say. The problem's with us. We have a law of sin at work in the members of our body. And the law, when it says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, it actually, in us, we say, ooh, I just want to try it. You know, like wet paint, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. Let me see if that paint's dry or not. So when the law says don't do this, it's actually like it entices our sin nature in a weird way because that's how fallen we are. That's how messed up we are. And then he's going to say this. Listen to this. A lot of Christians understand they're saved, but they don't understand that they're free from the law. But if you're not free from the law, how do you reckon with this? Listen, you were made to die to the law. He's going to say that in the next chapter. You were made to die to the law that you might bear fruit for God. In other words, fruit bearing is not under the law. It's in the Spirit. It's that right there, that statement, you were made to die to the law. Put yourselves in the shoes of a first century Jew. Hundreds of years of tradition, you've been raised under the law. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this. And what comes to your mind now, and Paul's saying you're made to die to that? I mean, this is a new teaching, isn't it? Hundreds of years of tradition, and now he's saying you were made to die to it? Because of what? Because of the new covenant. He's going to call it a new pattern of teaching. Apostolic pattern of teaching. Learning to serve God, he says, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. And so he's going to introduce now two concepts to explain why we're not under law, but in why we're under grace. The second concept, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing, is that of marriage. There's a metaphor there about marriage, right? Your old husband, no, you die to, or you die, or yeah, we'll get to it anyway. It's a lot to explain, right? Pretend you're married. If you die, you're no longer bound to that spouse, right? And so you're alive unto Christ, right? We're dead to the law. We're alive to Christ now. We're married to him, essentially. The other metaphor is one of slavery, and that's the one that our focus is on today. We're not under law because we're not going to be slaves to sin. Our master is grace. Our master is Christ. So let's look at the principle of slavery, verses 15 through 16. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. No way, Jose. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So slavery is a really fitting illustration for this church, because they're in Rome, they're in the first century. They said somewhere around one-third to one-half of people were slaves in Rome. Even if you weren't a slave, you were a freedman, you might have been a slave at one point. And it's a very complex concept. Hey, when you read about slavery in the Bible, don't automatically think of America, you know, the Civil War, slavery. Because though some of it might have been like that, a lot of it wasn't. A lot of it was like voluntary, I'm a indentured servant to somebody, and a lot of them were professionals, doctors and lawyers and different things, farmers. And so it's a complex issue, but it was part of the everyday social fabric. And what are slaves known for, primarily? What's their big virtue? What's the hallmark of slavery? Obedience. I mean, you have one job, right? Obey your master. That's it. Obey your master. And so that's the principle that Paul's pulling from the metaphor. Everyone is a slave to either sin or righteousness. We either obey sin or we obey righteousness. And though at times we think we're our own masters, the reality is that none of us truly are, because we're all obeying one or the other. I mean, all of us, in the decisions that we make, are yielding our lives to something. Just about every situation, right? I mean, we can choose to obey sin or we can obey righteousness. Here's an illustration from my everyday life this week. Guy cut me off as I'm driving down the road here. Now, I can get angry at this guy, right? And I can get some road rage. I can get angry and tailgate him, or I can be patient. I can have mercy on him. Maybe there's an emergency. I don't know. Maybe they got something going on that I don't know anything about. So one is sin, one's righteousness, right? I had a guy last night on my way home. He was tailgating me. I could tell he wanted to go a lot faster than the speed limit. And it was just driving me crazy, and it made me want to go slower just to, you know what I mean? You ever done that? I know you've done that. Don't pretend that you haven't. I wanted to so bad just to dig it deeper. But anyway, he was on my bumper to bumper. His Dodge pickup lights were shining right in my rearview mirror, and I could tell he had a lift on the front of his pickup a little bit because they weren't legal anymore. They were right in my eyeballs. Leveling kit. Well, anyway, I thought about slamming on the brakes, or I thought about speeding up, and I thought, you know, sin or righteousness. I said, I'm just going to go the speed limit and act like he's not there. So, and he eventually got to the turn, and he zoomed off pretty quick in anger with his loud tailpipes. But I don't know, maybe he had an emergency or something that I don't know about, and he couldn't get around me, but he's trying to get somewhere quick. Maybe he had a loved one that was hurt or something. I don't know. So you never know what's going on. And so in every situation, you got to be careful, sin or righteousness. Some of us are slaves to our jobs. Our jobs come before anything else, before faith, before family. Some of us are slaves to our possessions, the things that we own. Don't they say, like, the more you possess, the more that it possesses you? How true is that? It's like, I've noticed in my own life, the nicer things that I have, the nicer motorcycle or truck or something, it's like the more that it possesses me, because I really got to baby this thing, I want to take care of it. It's just, you know, and the more stuff that you have, the more and more you want, it seems. And then the more and more your life is dominated by taking care of those things. Sometimes simplicity's a good thing. Some of us are slaves to other people's perceptions. I mean, I'm a slave to what people think of me, what people think of my hair, what people think of my clothes, what people think of my personality or my preaching. Maybe I could be concerned about right now what you think of my preaching. Oh, this pastor is a joke. I'm going to come back to this church and these people. I don't know. That could be in me right now. I could be thinking those thoughts. Slave to thoughts like that. And then there's substances. We can be slaves to substances. Not all substances are inherently sinful, right? Food, alcohol, tobacco, they're not inherently sinful, but if we get dominated by these things, drugs and alcohol, tobacco, whatever it is, food, gluttony, right? Entertainment, it's not a substance, but sure get addicted to it. Like whatever it is, like, we can be slaves to those things. And it's interesting that we start out just a little slave. Okay? You ever been just a little slave to something? Like, I'm just going to take one puff. I'm just going to take one drink. Or I'm going to just do a little bit of scrolling. And then before you know it, you're addicted. Right? And so what started off is like one hint of a cigarette ends with heroin or fentanyl. That's true for so many people. What started out with just a little bit of lust, right, ended up with pornography, which ended in rape because they couldn't control themselves. There's a progression. Paul is going to say, when we give ourselves to impurity and lawlessness, it results in further lawlessness. There's a progression that takes place in our slavery to sin. Everyone's increasingly becoming a slave to sin or righteousness. Sin has the power of development. You crave more and more, not only more, but a stronger, more unconventional, more sensational, more. Sin starts out fun and cute, and then as you go along, it becomes your master, and it'll take you, as they say, farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay, more than you could imagine. It's really cute and subtle at first, and it's fun. I'm going to be free, and then what do you know? I'm addicted for life, and I die from it, physically, even sometimes. And it keeps me separated from God throughout my life because I'm not walking with Him. And the more you think that you're free by doing certain things, by sinning, the more you are a slave to it. Some people will never understand this. They will never see themselves as slaves. They're like a bird in a cage. Like a bird in a cage that's comfortable in its cage, and they don't even see their need to be set free. There's an example of this in John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Jews, "The truth will set you free." And they went, "What? We aren't slaves. We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How can you say that we'll become free?" And Jesus said, "I say to you, truly, truly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." He was telling them, "You guys are slaves to sin. You and your legalism, you're a slave to it. Your legalism, your law, Pharisees, Sadducees, it's not setting you free from your sin, is it? No one could cast a stone at that lady who committed adultery several times or whatever it was. No, no, there's a couple gals. Why? Because they were no freer than she was in their legalism. And so a lot of people think that by rejecting Jesus, rejecting the gospel, they're going to be free from all the restrictive commands. And they find themselves enslaved to the cruel taskmaster of sin and its consequences. And what's amazing is that it's a paradox, right? Once you come to Christ and you give yourself to Him, you find that you're actually free. It's an amazing thing. So all of humanity serves either one of two masters, sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's one or the other. And there's no middle ground. I wish we could say that there was. There's not. We can serve the Lord Jesus Christ or we can serve sin. But at the end of the day, we're going to yield to one or the other. In verses 17 through 18, Paul gives thanks to God for the Roman churches that he's writing to. After being freed from sin, he says, "You guys became slaves of righteousness," righteous, good examples. So let's look at that in verses 17 through 18. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So in Paul's praise of the Roman churches, we see important principles here for us. Number one is that we must be set free from sin to become slaves of righteousness. He says, after being freed from sin, then you became slaves of righteousness. And I just point that out because I think, again, in our religious world, we want to do it backwards. We really want people to clean up their lives first, and we get so stuck on how people's lives look and how they're behaving that we forget that maybe they need Jesus first. Maybe they need to come to faith in Christ and trust in Him and go from there. You know, sometimes a lot of that happens at once. People come to Christ and they give their lives to Christ and they have a big conversion experience. That's great. But it's not like that for everybody, I don't think. And so we need to learn to think about, okay, so-and-so's life, clearly they're clearly living in sin, but do they have Jesus? And do they know who they are in Christ? And let's just rewind to the foundation of this whole thing, okay? That's what a good counselor does. He sits down with people, he talks to people, helps them work through things. Even Christians struggle with sin, right? Let's get back to, okay, we need Christ. He's our power. He's where it comes from, right? So the next one is that the Spirit gives us new willing hearts. Paul praised them, he said, because you became obedient, verse 17, from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And I couldn't help but think here that who's the one who does the work in our hearts? It's the Spirit of God. You know, he's talking here about the new covenant, right? The form of teaching, this new pattern of teaching. And what's the new covenant? What's the promise with the new covenant? That the Spirit of God would come and give man new hearts. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And so, again, not just merely external. We're not just looking at the law Sunday after Sunday. We're not going back to the law in Sunday school, are we? Looking at, okay, this is how we need to do this. No, we're not serving the oldness of the letter. We're serving in the newness of the Spirit. There's a divine obedience from the heart prompted by the Spirit of God that gives us the desires to want to do God's will. And we want to model our lives now after Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. That's the pattern of apostolic new covenant teaching that I think he's talking about there. When he says that form of teaching, that pattern of teaching to which you were committed, what's he talking about? Well, I think he just talked about it. It's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. How do you live, Christian? Do you go back to Leviticus all the time? Some of you guys can't even read through the thing. No, you're going back to the gospel, aren't you? Day in and day out, going back to Christ, going back to the gospel, going back to your death and burial and resurrection. That's the pattern of teaching to which you guys are committed. The word pattern, it could be translated mold or model. It's used as a, you know, referred to the mark of a blow or a stamp struck by a die, right? So it's like you put I can't remember how it goes, but you know, you leave an impression, okay? And when the gospel hits us, okay, it's impressed upon us. Over and over and over again, it's that pattern of teaching that we want to model our lives after, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's who we are. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, right? That pattern of teaching, you're reckoning it, you're internalizing it, day in, day out to get victory over sin. Hallelujah. I would much rather live according to that pattern of teaching, right? And so, here's the point. Just when the gospel is pressed on the believer, it's reproduced in him. It's reproduced in us. Just as Jesus died, we died. Just as Jesus was raised, we're raised. I'm a new creation. I remind myself of that all the time. I'm free to serve him in righteousness. I don't have to be a slave to this sin. I can choose to walk with Jesus. I could choose to glorify him no matter what situation I'm in. You see the difference between grace and law? You see the difference there between living by the gospel versus living by the law? Big difference, right? That's the new pattern of teaching that they had committed themselves to. And over the years, I've shared an illustration just to help us understand the difference between grace and law. I like to think of it as like two dogs, right? You've got a city dog and you've got a country dog. The city dog is the legalist. He lives under law, okay? He's got a collar on. He's got a leash on. He's got a fence. You know what I mean? He might have a shock collar, all of these things to keep him in check. Don't go past this. You know, I mean, that city dog lives with restrictions. My dog now has a fence at least. Okay? As soon as I open that fence, what's that dog want to do? Wants to bolt into freedom, right? That is the same effect that the law has on us. When you hear, and this is why so many, I grew up under legalism, okay? And this is why so many of us under legalism turned out to be lawless, because we want to break free from the legalism. The city dog, on the other hand, like my old dog, when I lived at the farm north of Alliance, I mean, she didn't even have a collar, okay? This dog didn't have a collar, didn't have a leash, didn't have a chain, didn't have a fence. Where would I find that dog when I came home? Sitting on the porch, waiting for the master to come home. Her meat and drink was to do the will of her master. And she just could not wait for the master to come home. She was so happy. I think that's a good picture of the difference between law and grace. Grace produces an overflowing obedience. There's a new desire to serve the master. And this is why we want to be actuated by grace and not law. Grace will always be a more powerful incentive for serving God than law ever will. Always more powerful. We live and serve Christ from our grace position. Coming to Romans 7, we're going to study some more deadly effects that the law has on us spiritually. But for now, look at what Romans 6 says. Under grace, you are free from sin. You're free from sin. You're slaves of righteousness. You're willingly obedient from the heart. You're sanctified, and you become ashamed of your old ways, the old man, and you're given abundant life, eternal life. I don't see any reason why I would ever want to tiptoe into law. But finally, he gives us a call now. He calls on us, just like I did last week, right? Let's do something about this. Let's present ourselves before God. In verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Here's the one that we should all know, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms here. Why? Because he's using an illustration of slavery. It's an imperfect illustration, imperfect metaphor, but it helps us understand this spiritual reality. And it leads us to a point of decision. Just as at one point we presented our bodies to impurity and further lawlessness, so now we should present ourselves to God as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You're never more and more justified, but you can be more and more sanctified, more and more like Jesus. Sanctified is a big stained glass word. It just means to be set apart, right? To become saintly in our conduct, in our character. You want to be more like Christ. And Paul says this is God's will for your life. He's calling us to present ourselves to God, to surrender our lives to Him. We've been asking the question in Romans, what's God doing today? Well, He's changing lives. Amen? Has your life been changed by the gospel? Hope so. That's what God's doing today. He is in the business of transforming our lives through the gospel. And the question is, are you on board? Have you believed in the gospel? Are you following Jesus? Who's your master? Sin or righteousness? Sin or Christ? And clearly, like, we have to make a decision here. Like, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body, right? He says to present yourself. So there is some action. This isn't automatic. We have to make a decision to follow Christ. And we can't serve two masters, Jesus said, right? You can't serve two masters. So present yourselves as slaves to Christ this morning. The consequences, though, for not, Paul warns, is that there's going to be a deadly consequence. The word benefit in verse 21, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? That could be translated fruit. Maybe it is in your Bible as fruit. What's the fruit of your decisions? Right? Every decision we sow reaps something. We reap what we sow. If you sow to sin, you're going to reap death, corruption, separation from God now and forever. That's the route you want to go. Or you could sow righteousness, and you can reap eternal life. He says eternal life. Sometimes, here's the thing, guys. Eternal life sometimes in the Bible is not always talking about heaven. Sometimes he's talking about life. It's just this word Zoe, okay, in the Greek. Sometimes life, eternal life in the Bible, when Jesus says, I came to give you life, abundant life, what's he talking about? Does that start only in heaven? No, it starts now. Jesus wants to give us eternal life here and now and in heaven and forever, but he wants it to start now. Okay, sin, if you want to go off into sin, you want to try to be free in sin, you're going to reap the fruits of it. Broken relationships, broken families, disease, bitterness, depression, jail time, whatever it is. That's the fruit of sin. Anger, shame, guilt, fear, you name it. Terrible fruits. It's a horrible taskmaster. Taskmaster. The fruit of the Spirit, though, the fruit of righteousness, is eternal life, now and forever. I mean, you're talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against such things, is there? Against such things, there is no law. Can you imagine if we all just walked in the Spirit? If everybody walked by the Spirit in the world, there would be no need for laws. And we would be living in what? It's called shalom. Peace and harmony with it. God and with each other. Wouldn't that be great? And as a church, man, that's what we want to picture, right? We want that shalom. We want that peace. We want to be a model in the world, a light in the world. So I'm going to have the worship team come up, and as we take communion this morning, let's remind ourselves of this truth that we've been talking about, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're going to live by grace through faith in Christ, right? The gospel, the cross, the death, the burial, resurrection, that is our meat and drink. And when we take these elements up here, we are remembering him and what he's done for us. And let's continue to yield our lives to him. So we'll come up, we'll gather the elements, and then we'll partake together. If you've never given your trust, your life to Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that this morning as we reflect and as the worship team plays. Say, Lord, it's about time that I gave up trying to do my own thing, and it's time that I yield myself to you. I'd encourage you to do that this morning. Say, Lord, I need you. Help me to follow you. So let's do business with God this morning.